If you're just visiting our church, my name's Ian. I'm one of the leaders here. It's great to see you. I don't quite know what to do with that response. But there's an R coming here because my wife and daughter are away this weekend. So it's just me. Now I know exactly what to do with that response. So it's just me and two boys. There isn't a single cushion in sight in our house at the moment. We'll get them all back in again just before the girls arrive back home. So I've spent the weekend cooking, cleaning, washing and ironing. And then yesterday I took the kids to see Shaun the Sheep. And people are accusing me of not being rock and roll. I mean, what is that all about? I have one question for single parents. How on earth do you do it? Friday, oh, this has been recorded, isn't it? I can't tell you some of the stuff I was going to tell you. Like about the fact that the boys didn't go to bed until 11 o'clock on Friday night. And I fell asleep. And they woke me up and said, should we go to bed, Dad? It's awesome, isn't it? Bless us, Lord. Holy Spirit, come this morning. We need you. Please come and bless us this morning, Holy Spirit. Let everything I say be of you. Take away anything of me and let it be all of you. Fall in this place, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Be blessed. Be blessed. You know, I realise this morning as I drive in, there's a convoy of cars coming to this place. And I've got Jenny waving at me like a banshee from the back of her car. That it's actually really fun rolling up to church, isn't it? And then when you get in, you can't get through the door without four hugs from Julie, 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 and Julie. And so if your name's Julie, there's a door ministry for you in this church. And then you can't get to the coffee without another six or seven people giving you a hug and asking you how you are. And I've suddenly realised, I like coming here. I like coming to this place. It's actually really good for me. Even before I sit down, I'm blessed. So thank you for blessing me. How are you getting on with reading four chapters of the Bible every day? Oh, now your faces have changed, haven't they? It was all nice at first, wasn't it? Always being really relational with us and helping. And now he's challenging us immediately. Well, I've been challenged with the whole reading four chapters of the Bible every day. And I have a confession for you. I only do three. I'm such a rebel. I'll be off the leadership team by the end of this preach, I know it. I only do three. And I've spent the last few weeks in Numbers and Nehemiah. Interesting, eh? And Luke. But Numbers and Nehemiah. And I've got two sort of areas of the Bible we're going to look at this morning. So the first area we're going to look at is Numbers chapter 13. Put a marker in that. And if you've got an iPhone, I'd like to see you do that with style. All right? And then the second area that we're going to look at is Nehemiah chapter 2. So Numbers chapter 13, Nehemiah chapter 2. I used to go to a church where people used to tell you what the Bible reference was and then read it straight away. And most people would spend the entire sermon trying to find the place where he said it was. So I'll just give you a couple of seconds to find it. All right? Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." And then skip to verse 26. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Now, it doesn't quite tell me in here how they said it, but I think they said it something like this. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are really strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." You know, if there was a sound recording, it would sound somewhat like that to me. Pathetically weak and pathetically whingy. The Amalekites dwell in the land, in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Pathetic. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Well able to overcome it. Don't you love Caleb? Don't you love Caleb, Bob? Don't you absolutely love Caleb? We love Caleb. We're Caleb fans. He wasn't young, you know, when he did this. The disappointing thing is there were 12 leaders that went. And of the 12 leaders, only Caleb and Joshua came back feeling like this. Everybody else just saw problems. They just saw problems. You know, we need to understand something. Moses brings the people out of Egypt. And in the Sinai desert, God says, "I want you to take them to a place that I've chosen for them." And Moses very wisely says, "I'm not going anywhere without your presence. I'm not going anywhere unless your presence comes with me." And God says, "My presence will go with you." You know, for us as a church, that's how we move. We only want to go where God's presence goes. We only want to do what he wants us to do. We only want to achieve what he set out for us to achieve. Because anything else is just man's work. And it'll be burnt to stubble if God's not in it. So all we do is pray and trust that we're following in his presence. I've been reading a book by Martin Smith recently. You know Martin Smith, the lead singer out of Delirious? I've been reading his book. One of the things that struck me is he said, I've probably done some things that I didn't, on reflection, mean to do. But I have tried to do everything that God wanted me to do. And I admire him for his honesty. And I admire him for trying to do what God told him to do. Let's make every decision a prayerful decision. Let's make every step a God presence step. You know, for us, I have to tell you, right, that God is truly with us. He is definitely, definitely with us. I know it. I know it. It's not just a feeling, because feelings do come and go, don't they? But feelings as well. But I just know that God is with us, and the evidence of God being with us over these last 3 years has been incredible. We've had miracles, you know. We've had people healed of cancer stood here. We've had deaf ears opened and eyes opened. We've had people with bad chests about here consumed in an aura of Vic. You know, that eucalyptus. Does anyone remember that night? Anyone who was here? We had like 30 people with sinus problems and hay fever. And we're praying for them to be sick. And a chosen six or seven in a circle here were hit with a cloud of Vic. I mean, I've heard of clouds of gold and glory clouds and all that, but I've never heard of a eucalyptus cloud before. Well, that's happened right here. Because God's here. Because God's here. It's not a building. It's you. It's the church. We could be out in that car park and God would be here. God would be in that car park. It's where the people are. It's not about bricks and mortar. We've had miracles. You know, when we came in, we needed to put a heating system in. And it was £89,000. And this church raised 30 of it. And then a very generous individual lent us £57,000 to finish it off. 57 grand. And we agreed to pay that back. So we got the heating done and we agreed to pay it back. And after paying back about three or four, that individual said, "Forget it. Don't worry about the rest of it." I mean, is that God? Or is that God? I'm waiting for my bank to ring me up and say, "You know the 9 years left on your mortgage? Mr. Duff, you just forget it." We've had revelation about this place. There are umpteen people sat in this room now and not here now who have seen this place a watering ground, a spiritual watering ground for Teesside and the rest of the UK, by the way. I mean, it's not just one or two or three people. I'm talking about dozens and dozens of people who have seen the same thing. God has given them the same picture. God has given them the same vision and the same dream and the same excitement. Because God is with us. I've seen a bedraggled group of people. That's you, by the way. All right? I've seen a bedraggled group of people with all our faults and all our issues and all our weaknesses run an international conference in Estonia. How on earth did we pull that off? It's quite simple. Because God is with us. Because God is with us. And if Martin asked me now, do you think we could pull off an Estonia conference? I'd go, no chance. There's no way we could pull anything like that off. Because, you know, it's big. It looks big. The giants look really big. Fortunately, we've got a Caleb spirit. A Caleb spirit. God is plenty big for everything we need to do. Plenty big. And another miracle for me is the growth in 3 years. We started 3 years ago with five families and a few other people, precious people to us, who we started off in a museum. And the first week we rocked up in the museum helpfully said to us, after next week we're kicking you out. What a way to start church. You don't even have a venue. So we've spent the last 3 years battling with that kind of stuff. Here's the good news. God is with us. Whatever you're in, God is with us. Wherever we're going, God is with us. And pray this. Pray that his presence never departs from us and that we always go where his presence is. Because believe you me, if we do, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. The Bible says that young men should dream dreams and old men should have visions, or the other way around. But it doesn't really matter. You can both dream and you can both vision, whether you're young or old. And when he says men, it's men and women. It's all of us. All right? Nothing's impossible. God didn't give you that just to make you feel good. He gave you those dreams. He gave you those visions because they're real. He wants them to come to fruition. He wants them to come to fruition. The irony is, with Caleb and Joshua, the others said, let's stone them, appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's make bricks and be slaves again for the rest of our lives. Are you kidding me? I mean, how stupid can you get? How absolutely stupid can you get? You know, I think for me the biggest miracle is actually getting onto Teesside Park. This is a commercial area, commercial enterprise. There's no way a church should be here. In fact, me and Carolyn were at a wedding 2 years ago, and whilst we were there, we were talking to a guy who runs quite a lot of businesses in Teesside, a guy by the name of Howard. And at this wedding, we got talking to him, and Howard said, so what are you doing then? I said, we're going to start a church. He said, all right, weird. Where are you going to start it? Where are you going to start it? We said, Teesside Park. He said, oh no, you'll never get on Teesside Park. And he said, who's your landlord? I said, his name's Rafi and he's Jewish. He said, there's no way a Jewish landlord will let you put a Christian church on Teesside Park. Howard isn't God, is he? God is God. And God can do whatever he wants. And if God is with us, then who can be against us? Isn't that awesome? I loved that night because Carolyn got really riled and really rattled. And I got it in the neck for about half an hour when we got in. Because it's a holy dissatisfaction. That's fine, by the way. You can be like that. And when Carolyn and I first came into this room, we felt like Joshua and Caleb. We felt like we were spying out the land. It was an absolute mess, you know. I want you to imagine all the windows blacked out because it was a pub. And there was glass everywhere. There was a DJ stand over here. There was a dance floor. There was a bar all over here. And it stunk of alcohol, like, you know, 10-year-old alcohol. And it was just a mess. There was wires hanging from the ceiling. It was just a mess. It was like a student house. It was an absolute mess. Is that right, Andy? It was just a complete mess. And the people that we were with looked at it and went, ugh. And we looked at it and went, whoa. God just placed something in our heart. And we just knew. We just knew that this would be it. We knew that God wanted us to start a church here. And we just couldn't see the giants at all. It's been a fantastic 3 years, but I want you to know that this is just base camp. It is. It's just base camp. And I believe that God is taking us through stages of growth. And the ultimate one is revival. The ultimate growth is revival when he chooses. All right? But we've been through some stages, and I just wanted to tell you about a couple of them. The first stage is actually before we started the church, you know. Before we'd even started to enter into here, or form a church, as a group of people, we came together and we made some decisions. And our decisions were, we're going to start a church. We're going to leave where we've been. We're going to break some ties and start a church. That was an exhausting process. It was an exhausting process for us. And Andrew Newlove, who many of you know, was part of our church at the time and still is a huge part with his wife Ruth. But they're in the Philippines doing what God has called them to do. But for a while, Andrew and Ruth were part of the leadership here, and they were a massive help to us. And Andrew one day was praying, and he went up into the hills, and he was praying for God to just speak to him and bless him and bless us. Speak to me, God. He said, speak to me. And he sat down by a pile of logs. And there in a pile of logs was a canister. And he opened this canister, and there was a note inside. And the note was part of like some kind of team building course that people were on. And it was clearly a clue that they hadn't found. But Andrew found it because God meant for him to find it. And it said this: well done. Have a brew. Have a rest. And then move on. And Andrew brought it back to us. And we said, great. So in usual typical leadership style, Stuart put the kettle on. We had a brew, we thanked God for everything, we stopped, rested, and then moved on. And that was a really important stage for us. And now we've moved to another stage, which is after 3 years, we've established base camp. Listen, don't get comfy. Don't get comfy here. This is just the start. This is just the first level of where God wants his church to go. It's just base camp. And a few years ago, I saw a documentary about a Japanese climber who wanted to climb Everest. A very wealthy man. He got a team of Sherpas, the best team of Sherpas he could find in that area. He had all the gear. He had all the kit. He had the best tents. He had the best climbing gear. He had all of the most improved rations and all that lot. And he got to base camp. And then at base camp, he set up his tent and stayed there for a month. A month. And ate all of his rations and spent all of his money, packed up his tent and went home. Why? Having reached base camp, why wouldn't you go for it? Why wouldn't you go beyond that? And that's where we're at now. We're going to go further, but it is uphill. We might be at base camp, and you know what? It's been pretty easy, to be honest with you. I can tell you today, by God's grace, getting to this stage has been fun and exciting with very little trouble. We've had very little trouble. We've occasionally had a bit of an attack or a bit of a blip, but it's been very little trouble establishing it. Thank God for that. But we're going uphill. It's time for your climbing gear. It's time to move on to the next stage. But here's the good news. God is with us. God is with us. You know, when the Israelites went into the promised land, people died. They had to fight, you know, and it was costly. And we're going to have to fight. It isn't going to be given to us on a plate. But that's why you're warriors. That's why God has called you. He called you to fight. Not just to live or to exist or to be and by our fingernails scrape into heaven, but to fight. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said when he left, I leave you the Holy Spirit. And you'll do more than this. We're in a war. We are in a war. I'm not going to read Nehemiah to you. But I do want you to read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, and verses 17 to 20. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, 17 to 20. It's an interesting fears the time of Nehemiah. That's Nehemiah's dog. The background to it. I've been heckled before, but never by a Labrador. Here's the background. Judah falls, Jerusalem falls, and Zedekiah is the last recognized king of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar defeats Judah, destroys Jerusalem, and takes Zedekiah and the entire nation into exile, into Babylon as captives. What a sad time for the Israelites to lose that, to lose the jewel, to lose everything. And a few years later, a man called Nehemiah ends up as the cupbearer to the new king, Artaxerxes. He finds himself as a man of God in a position of prominence. Are you? Are you a man or a woman of God in a position of prominence? Because you might not think you are, but where you live, or where you work, or where you go to school, or in your family, is a position of prominence. You are selected by God for that place. You are selected by God for the road that you live on, and the university that you lecture in, and the hospital that you work in, and the people that you counsel, and the family that you're in. You are in a position of prominence. I love Esther. I love the fact that Esther, in all her wealth and excuse, still steps forward, you know, risks her life for her people. But that's because God had placed her in a position of prominence. I want to challenge you this morning. Use it. Use your position of prominence. Don't stay silent at work. Don't stay silent at home. Don't stay silent. And I say that to you, pointing three fingers back at me. I'm stood having a conversation with my neighbour last night who's got ME. And when they finished telling me all the problems they have, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, what do I say? And I just said to her, you just need healing, you do. Did I just say that? You just need healing. And she looked at me and sort of paused for a second and then moved on. You know, I haven't got it right, but I know I'm in a position of prominence in my own street. I know it. And so are you. And so are you. And so was Nehemiah. Do you know the one thing Nehemiah couldn't do when he's giving the king his wine is show any kind of emotion. In fact, it was punishable by death if he disturbed the king in any way, shape or form. But here's what he'd heard from some friends. When he inquired about Jerusalem and the people, they said to him, the people are in distress. The walls are destroyed and the gates have been burned with fire. And that man prayed, fasted and wept. He prayed, fasted and wept. He was distraught and heartbroken over his own people. And the emotion got the better of him. And when serving the king, he just couldn't hide it. And the king said, what saddens you, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah, like Esther, with all the courage he can muster, tells the king the story, gets the king to write letters on his behalf, and gives him permission to go back to Jerusalem. He's an awesome leader, you know, Nehemiah. I want you to read chapter 4, verse 16 and 18 as well, because it's really important. But Nehemiah is a great leader. Here's what I think about Nehemiah. I think he's one of the most humble men in the Bible. On hearing the news, he weeps, he prays, and he fasts. That's humility, isn't it? That's just total humility. I can do nothing, God can do everything. That is humbleness. The second thing is, he's brave. He's got courage, this man. He's the king's cupbearer. Any sign of emotion and it's off with his head. And yet, he has the courage to tell the king exactly what's happened and then make request of the king. You know, I absolutely love it when we push the envelope. I love it when Christians say, thanks for that, but could I just have a bit more? Could I just have a bit more? Could I just have a little bit more? And you start, and you end up over here when actually you would have settled for over here. But God's got more for you. God's always got more for you. And Nehemiah pushes the envelope. He pushes the envelope. And then when he goes, he tells no one, other than some trusted people, he tells no one what he's doing. He keeps his counsel. Good leaders keep their counsel. Good leaders don't spill out their emotions on everybody. They keep their counsel. Because some people can't cope with what you know. Some people can't cope with what you have to deal with. And a leader keeps his counsel. But awesomely, in verse 17, he inspires a generation. He inspires a nation. He inspires the people to rebuild the wall. He gets them together, tells them their plans, and they say, "We'll do it." The key point about the story in Nehemiah is that almost everyone joins in. Almost. Almost everyone joins in. As well as the builders, there are goldsmiths. There are perfumers. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a goldsmith or a perfumer, but I can't imagine them building too much. Can you? Certainly the ones I've seen, anyway. But it doesn't matter what type of person you are. It doesn't matter what you do. They just all got stuck in. They got completely, totally, and utterly stuck into the job. It says that merchants got involved. It says that daughters got involved. Now, that's culturally challenging. It's culturally challenging to have a daughter building a wall back in those days. But don't you think it's culturally challenging to have a pub that's turned into a church? You know, I think the world's gone weird. These days, if you tell someone that you're doing something for God, they look at you as if you're absolutely barking mad. They do, don't they? Because actually, Christianity seems to get the worst press all the time. If someone said today, I'm thinking of looking at Buddhism, the West goes, yeah, it's worth exploring. If they said, I'm thinking of becoming a black belt in a certain type of martial art, the world says, yeah, that's worth exploring. All right? When you say, I'm thinking of checking out Christianity, the majority of the world goes, you're mad. What are you doing that for? There's a violent reaction. There's a violent reaction to the Christian faith, and there has been since the dawn of time. And I've got good news for you. It's only going to keep going. Does that cheer you up? It's only going to keep going. But here's the great news. God is with us. God is with us. He's stronger than anything. And it's not in your strength. It's in his strength that we do this. You know, culturally these days, it's mad to get married. People just challenge it all the time. Well done, those of you who are getting married. Well done. I commend you. I commend you. Get married. Enjoy being married. Stay married. It's a fantastic thing to be. It's what God wants for you. It's awesome, and I commend you. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to people who think that it's culturally irrelevant anymore to get married. It's one of the best things that you can do. Just do it. Just do it. You know, 40 groups of people. Oh, you want to get married again? Let's have a chat later. You know, 40 groups of people helped build that wall. 40 groups. Simultaneously, there's no superstars. There's no superstars in that building process. Everyone just gets on with it. And you know, when we started this church, we got a picture of a tree with small dumbbells on it. And God said to us, there's going to be no heavyweights running this place. It's all going to be small players. And it is. Welcome to the world of not being a superstar. Because there are no superstars in this church, with one exception. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's the only superstar. But you know, we've had heavyweights check us out. We've had heavyweights take an interest in what we're doing. And they've said no. They've said no to this church. In fact, more than no, they've discouraged us. Some people have given discouragement to this church. It's interesting, as Nehemiah builds the wall, he has Sanballat and Tobiah to cope with. Two people that were absolutely a pain in his backside. You know, when they heard of what he was talking about doing, they laughed and mocked. See, if you talk about something, here's what the devil will do. He'll laugh at you and he'll mock you. Before you get started, even just with talking about it, he will laugh at you and mock you. Whatever it is that God has got for you, the moment you start talking about it, believe me, you'll get people laughing at you and mocking you. You're going to put a church on Teesside Park. You're daft. You're daft. But here's the thing. When Sanballat and Tobiah worked out that they were actually building the wall, the Bible says they noticed that the walls were closing together. They got very angry. And they waged war. And they waged war. They went round everywhere and gathered a group of people that would go to war with Nehemiah and the builders. See, talking about something gets one response, but actually doing it gets a very different response. And we're building, and there's a war ahead. But don't worry, God is with us. God is with us. War happens when you start to move in the Spirit. And Nehemiah very sensibly said, let's do two things. Let's work with one hand, and let's carry a sword with the other. In fact, I'm going to coordinate those who stand with spears on the wall to watch. And I want the trumpeter right by my side. And every time there's a problem, we're going to blast that trumpet and we will rally together. Build and watch. Build and watch. That's what we're moving into, guys. We're moving into a time of building and watching. And you might have to fight a battle or two along the way. So get armed with your Bible, get armed with prayers, and get armed with truth. There's a war ahead, and I am delighted to be part of it. Absolutely delighted to be part of it. And we're not going to get anything without taking ground, and you don't take ground easily. And just like Nehemiah's team did, they sensibly matched working with the Spirit. You see, building church isn't easy. And in the account of who sets to work, in chapter 3, verse 5 of Nehemiah, it says, but the noblemen didn't put their shoulders to work. I think in that account, that's one of the saddest lines for me. Actually, I can see what you're doing, but it's kind of beneath me. I can see why you want to do it, but it's not really my style. Do you know what? I can understand what it is that you're trying to achieve. But I think that there are minions who can do that. I'm just slightly more important than they are. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. It's not biblical. I've got no evidence of it. But I do notice that the Tokoites are quoted as having to work twice on the wall. And it's just my view. And it's just a thought. But I wonder if the nobleman had shouldered some responsibility, I wonder whether the Tokoites might not have had to go back and rebuild twice. Well done to them for doing so, but on the basis that one group said no, somebody else had to do more. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? We're moving out of base camp. Get your bags ready. Get your walking boots on. Fill yourself up with fuel. Put your coat on. We're going for a walk. And it's all uphill. And it's all fantastic. And when we achieve some things, the celebrations will be euphoric. And when the war comes, the trumpet will sound. And we'll rally together. But we're taking the kingdom. We're taking the kingdom because God is with us. Because God is absolutely with us. But you know, we can't do it in our own strength. Many people crash and burn, exhausted, because they try and do it in their own strength. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we? We're all guilty of trying to do some stuff in their own strength. Paul's rubbish at it. Now you're listening, aren't you? We all try and do things in our own strength. God will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is going to build this church, and we are just the workers with a shovel in one hand and a sword of the truth in the other. And they say men can't multitask. Well, we're going to find out. We're going to find out. But you know, the only way that this is going to work is through the Holy Spirit. The only way we're going to see revival is through a move of the Holy Spirit. Do you want fire to fall on this earth? Two of you. Excellent. I want to be in church with you and you. All right? Do you want fire to fall on this earth? Do you want it for yourself? Because it's got to start with you, right? It's got to start with you. I used to be a fire warden in an engineering company. Not really a responsible task. But when the alarm went off, it was my job to get everyone out of the toilets. The women used to be really offended. That was a joke, by the way. And before you could be a fire warden, you had to go through fire warden training. And the fire department would come in and they'd teach you how to fight a fire. And so I went from HR manager to London's burning in about 30 seconds. And we had a little lecture before we went out and did some practice with fire extinguishers. And the lecture from this guy was how fire actually happens, how it starts. And he said you need three things to start a fire. You need oxygen. You need something to burn. And you need ignition. You need a spark. And I'll never forget his words to me. He said, you can have all the oxygen you like and as much stuff to burn as you want, but without a spark, it will sit there useless. Guys, if we want fire, then it's got to be more than just those two things. It's right to have oxygen. It's right that we have prayer and the word. A number of prophecies have said when the word and the spirit come together, boom, dynamite in the middle. And I absolutely agree with it. Oxygen, the word and prayer. Something to burn. Well, that's you. That's you. It's you and me. It's this army. It's every Christian army. Something to burn. But we must have the Holy Spirit. We must have that spark of the Holy Spirit, because everything else is just us, isn't it? Everything else just sits and waits until the Holy Spirit comes. Do you want fire? Do you want revival? Just close your eyes for a second, because if you really do, if you really do, then this is personal now for you and God. If you want the Holy Spirit, if you want fire, if you want that spark, ask the Holy Spirit now. Come, Holy Spirit, set a fire in me. As the song goes, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. See, once a fire starts, you can't stop it. If you go to Australia and you see a spark, the whole bush goes up for miles. That's revival. Revival comes from a move of the Holy Spirit. Do you want it? Do you want it? If you do, just lift up your hands now. Lift up your hands and receive the Holy Spirit. I want a spark of fire from you this morning, Lord. We want to change Teesside. We want to change Britain. We want to change the world. We want to see the Christian movement that loves you see billions saved into the kingdom. Start with me. Start with me. Start with me. Start with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Start with me. Start with me. Our lives are going to have their ups and downs. You're going to get hurt from time to time. You're going to be amazed from time to time. That's all right. That's warfare. Warfare has its challenges and its victories. And here's the good news. Because of Jesus, we've already won. We've already won. It's round one. The bell's just sounded. And you're going to take some punches, guys. But here's the good news. At the end of round 10, when that bell rings, you've won. You've won. You're going to knock the enemy out in Jesus' name. You've won. You've won. I'm looking at a bunch of gold medal winners. You've won. I've won. We've won. Jesus has won. Death has lost. Satan has lost. And we've won. We have everything we need for everything we've been called to do. There's no superstars. We just follow a superstar. Isn't he great? Isn't he fantastic? And just to finish, in the words of Reinhard Bonnke, God doesn't sit with sitters. And he doesn't wait with waiters. He goes with goers. God goes. God goes. Where are you going? Where are you going? You know, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I am going to ask you, if you want the fire of the Holy Spirit to pour out on you now. Yeah, actually, yeah. Why don't you come forward right now? Come forward and receive the fire of the Holy Spirit. You can receive it in your seats, but just coming forward is that extra little step that says, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. I'm going. Thank you for Base Camp, Lord. Thank you for Base Camp. Thank you that we decided to start this church. Thank you for letting us have a brew and have a rest. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all of these people here. You know, I was talking to Stephen Simpson the other day, and he said he's never been to a church where he's met so many people say, do you know, I'm not even 100% sure why I'm here, but I'm here. And I feel called here. I feel called here for whatever it is that I am meant to do for God. He doesn't sit with sitters. He doesn't wait with waiters. He goes with goers. If you're in the seats, just receive the Holy Spirit right now. For those of you who've come forward, why don't you just lift up your hands to Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit? Just receive the Holy Spirit. Just receive the Holy Spirit right now. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. And I can't control. I'm giving it to you now, Jesus. I'm giving it to you. We can have all the mocking. We can have all of the warfare. But you are God. And we follow you. Jesus, you're our superhero. And we follow you now. We follow you now. We want your fire. Deep down in our soul, we want to change where we live. We want to change who we are. We want to be more like you, Jesus. We want to be more like you, Jesus. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And let the fire come. Now just let the fire come in Jesus' name. This is between you and God now. I'm done. I'm done. But why don't you receive the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, in this place. Some people have never moved for Jesus. Don't be a nobleman. Don't see it as beneath you or uncool or somebody else's job. It's your job. You're here because he's called you by name, by discipline, by design. If you don't do it, somebody else will, but it might mean someone doing it twice. An army moves together. An army that moves together can beat any size enemy that isn't organized and disparate and in one accord. Where we're united, the Lord commands a blessing. Why don't you just place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you and begin to pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit to fall in this place now. We command all illness to leave this room. All negativity to leave this room. We're going to build the gates in your name, Jesus. Father, give us your strength, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in this place. Receive the Holy Spirit right now. Wherever you sit or stand, receive the Holy Spirit. Break in. Why don't you just say these words? I give you permission to go wild in my life. Burn in me, Holy Spirit. Burn in me, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Burn in me. Burn in me, Holy Spirit. Burn, Holy Spirit. Listen, we're done, but I just want to pray these words over you. You can have all the oxygen you like. You can have all the stuff to burn you like. But without the spark of the Spirit, nothing burns. Burn, Holy Spirit, in this place. Lord, I pray that every person here leaves here red hot. Red hot. Take us through a furnace, Lord, that burns away sin and grit and makes us more like you. We want to be holy. We want to be holy. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. We want to be holy. Be our cloud by day and our fire by night. One hand to dig, one hand armed and ready. He's positioning watchmen on the walls. That's some of you. Some of you are being called right now to be watchmen in this church. We need watchmen. We need watchmen to tell us when there's trouble. We need watchmen to tell us when there's danger. We need watchmen to tell us when something bad is going to happen, or that in your spirit you sense something's wrong. We need watchmen as much as workers. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Listen, the meeting's over. For those of you who want to, help yourselves to tea and coffee. But don't rush. Don't rush from the front. Don't rush from your seats. Receive all that the Holy Spirit has for you. He has much for you today. We're leaving base camp. We're leaving base camp. Don't get attached to base camp. Don't like it in that tent. It's just a tent. We're moving. We're moving forward. Gear up. Put your snow boots on. We're going uphill, Julie. We're going uphill. And we'll push each other up and pull each other up. But we're going uphill, Julie. Is everyone called Julie? We're going uphill. We're going uphill. We're going uphill. Come, Holy Spirit. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Receive the Holy Spirit. 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 Receive the Holy Spirit.